Our scripture reading for today is taken from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As expressed in this opening passage, today, Scripture, or the Bible, is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And I just want to give you a short summary of that story, which is also called the Good News. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things. He was before all things, and everything that exists started with him. And as the crown of all of creation, he created human beings. He created Adam and Eve, and he made them in his image. He formed them out of the clay, and then he breathed his life into Adam. And so he became a living being. And he created human beings to steward the Garden of Eden, to make it a beautiful place, and to extend its beauty all over the world. He made us co-partners with him to extend the beauty of Eden over the rest of his creation. He created us creatively to co-create with him, and so that we might reflect his glory to creation. But then things went wrong, and this is what we call the fall. Through a lie of the enemy, who is called the devil, human beings fell into disobedience to their creator. And so sin enters the world, and with sin enters shame, with sin enters guilt, with sin enters fear into the human experience. And human beings begin to fail to live according to the way God has designed them. Instead of the image of God, they begin to bear the image of sin, and they're under this thick blanket of guilt and fear and shame. And the world that God so beautifully created got seriously damaged, as well as every human soul. Evil damaged our relationships with the earth, relationship with each other, and our relationship with God. And so God made a plan. He made a plan to restore our world and to restore human beings to his original intent for us, to undo the work of the devil. And this redemption story begins with the calling of Abraham out of the nations to begin a new people for himself through which he could minister to the earth, through which he could reveal himself to. He could send out on a mission to be a blessing to all nations. And so he saved them later on out of slavery through Moses. He gave them a new purpose as a kingdom of priests and a blessing to all the nations. And he made them a people of his presence. He revealed his plans to them. He revealed his character to them. And through the history of the people of Israel that came out of Abraham, as recorded in the Old Testament, we get this understanding of who God is. We get this understanding of how he works. And we get this foreshadowing of how he's ultimately going to save this world. The history of Israel also reveals that human beings and this planet is so distorted by evil that it takes more than a people that God called unto himself to redeem this world. An even more radical intervention was needed. And so around the time of the exile, when the people of Israel are exiled in Babylon, they begin to await someone to come to save. Actually, all of the Old Testament anticipation will lead to a Messiah, a Messiah that would come to save, a Messiah that would come to bear the image of God in a more perfect way, a Messiah that would come to fully reveal God's intentions and God's character, a Savior. That Messiah is Jesus Christ. And so God's redemption plan starts with Abraham and the people of Israel, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came as the true King of Israel and pointed people to the kingdom of God, where everything is as it was designed to be, as it was intended to be. And he did so through his life. He is the example of how God intended things to be. He did so through his ministry, restoring people to how God intended people to be, through his healings and through his miracle. He showed people, he reveals the kingdom of God and how things are supposed to be. He restores people. And he came to undo the work of the devil. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was the creator God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the flesh. And when he died on the cross, he took upon himself everything that was damaged by evil. He took upon himself the sin of this world. He took upon himself all the guilt and all the fear and all the shame of human beings. And as he was raised to life, he made new life possible. And so he's the firstborn of a new creation. He is the firstborn of a new people of God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and the devil, stripping them of their authority and power over human beings. And then he ascended up to heaven to take his righteous seat on the throne. He is now in the control room. He is in heaven, not in a distant place. He is near. He is in heaven. He is in the control room. And he is steering this world to a full redemption, a full renewal. He is God. The scroll in his hand, we just sang about it. He took charge of how God is going to restore all things to himself. And this all will climax when he returns. When he returns to rid this world of all evil and make all things new. And so the question now is, what is our response? What is our response to everything that has happened in Jesus Christ? Well, everyone that believes in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, everyone that believes in his death and in his resurrection and in his soon coming return and swears allegiance to him as King, is part of that new people of God, is part of that new creation, is already experiencing the kingdom of God, the inbreaking kingdom of God through healing and restoration within our own soul, through stripping off that fear and that shame and that guilt. He has reconciled us to God. He is reconciling us to each other, and he's reconciling us to this planet. And together we form the church. Empowered by the Spirit, the church is called to continue the ministry of Jesus. Our King is sending us out together with the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God to prepare the world for his soon coming return and when he's going to make all things new. This, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the story of all of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And if this is the first time that you hear this, or perhaps the 100th time that you hear this, and your heart is beating in your chest right now, because someone or something is telling you that this is true. This is not a made-up story. This is not something I fantasized, but that this is the truth, and you have yet to respond to this. I'm going to give you an opportunity later in this message to respond and to say yes, to become part of the people of God, to become part of this new creation, to say yes to Jesus Christ as King. Today I'm talking about the story of Scripture. And this was a summary. I thought it was appropriate to start with a summary of the overarching story of Scripture. In the first two messages in this series, we looked at first the reliability of Scripture. Can we trust what this says? Is it rational even to believe that what it says in this book, that's true? That we can believe that? That it's a faithful testimony of what has actually happened? And then last week I looked at the power of Scripture. How this is the truth of God and has power in this time. Even when I'm speaking it, there's power behind this. Not because I'm speaking so powerfully, but because the Holy Spirit is empowering these words because they are the truth. And today we're going to reflect on Scripture as a unified story that leads to Jesus. When we engage with the Bible, we need to be aware that we are reading passages, we are reading prayers, we are reading prophetic statements, we are reading letters that are all part of a bigger story. As we considered last week, the Bible is not an ancient oracle. It's not a rule book. It's not a book with cookie cutter statements on what we exactly should believe. Ultimately, it contains a story. The story of how God has moved, is moving, and will move redemptively in human history. And to fully appreciate each part of the Bible and really understand it, we have to understand how it fits in that bigger overarching story. I remember a conversation several years ago. This was before COVID, so that's ages ago. And so someone was in our church, and she was exploring Christianity. It's like, I tried different things. I'm going to try out Christianity now. So we're having a conversation over coffee. I love these conversations. And she said, yeah, like, I started reading the Bible. I want to read the Bible in 1 year. It's like, great, great. That's a great way to explore Christianity. Can I ask, where are you starting? Like, where did you start reading Scripture? It's like at the beginning, starting in Genesis, and want to make my way all the way to Revelation in the next year. And I'm like, that's great. I love it when people want to read the Bible, you know, front to back, cover to cover, etc. He said, I'm not sure, though, for you that this is the best approach at this moment. Because for one, it takes a really long time until you get to the main character of the whole story. You know? It's like, I get puzzled reading through Genesis. I get puzzled reading through, Exodus is okay. And Numbers, yeah, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I mean, if you don't know exactly what you're reading, it's quite hard to understand it. This is an ancient book from an ancient people that's very different from our lived experience. Secondly, even though the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus, it's not a chronological story that will make sense all the way. I compare it more to a Christopher Nolan movie or a Quentin Tarantino movie. You know, when things are happening all around and only at the end you figure out, oh, I see how everything kind of connects together now. And with Christopher Nolan movies, I need to read the reviews of the people that have watched it several times. They're like, oh, okay, I get it now. Yeah, it's a very limited illustration, but I think it might be helpful. But if you do not first understand the overarching part story of the Bible, I can imagine that you get lost on the way. Somewhere between the elaborate instructions on animal sacrifices in Leviticus and the ancient law book of Deuteronomy, the gruesome stories from Judges, the evil kings and the mysterious prophets, somewhere you get lost because you're like, I don't know what this is about. I don't get this. That's okay. In the remainder of this message, I just want to kind of make clear why it's important to understand that Scripture is this unified story, and how we understand it, how we interact with that. And I just want to start again with something I've said twice already. Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. It's a statement from the Bible Project. Bible Project is very helpful for, this is going to help you to understand the Bible better and understand different parts of the Bible better, different books and different types of literature and all of that. Bible Project is very, very helpful. And we're exploring the Practicing the Way scripture practice in this time with our discipleship groups. And they have cooperated with the Bible Project to make that happen, to do the teaching, and also the Rule of Life podcast, very helpful to understand. Actually, every time I'm listening now to the Rule of Life podcast on scripture, I'm realizing they've copied my preparation for the message for Sunday. And I don't know how to do that, but maybe they have connections to Elon Musk. Okay, that's bad. Okay, so as reflected in the opening scripture today, from beginning to end, the story of scripture is all about Jesus. From beginning to end, the story of scripture is all about Jesus. Through him and in him, all things were made. He is preeminent. And the word preeminent means first and most important. In all things, in him, all things are reconciled back to God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the promise and the fulfillment of Scripture. And so what happens 2 days after the crucifixion is there's two men that were disciples of Jesus, and they are walking from Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, to their hometown. And they're disappointed because they've been following who they thought was the Messiah, but he was crucified before their eyes, and they don't know what to do. They're all confused. And so they're on their way to their hometown, going back like, what has just happened? And as they're walking, it's about an 8 kilometer, I think, well, that's swimmable, the 8 kilometer trip, still takes a while. They're walking, and a stranger comes alongside with them and starts talking. He's like, what are you guys talking about? Very natural question to ask. And they're like, well, we're talking about Jesus. And he's like, who's that? Like, have you not heard? Like, do you not know about the things that have happened in Jerusalem? And so they explain, like, we thought that he was the Messiah, but now he's crucified. And even more confusing, some women have told us that he is now resurrected, and we don't know what to do with that information. And then the stranger, he says this, and the stranger, of course, is actually Jesus. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? Christ is a different word for Messiah. Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And listen to this, beginning with Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. I would have loved to be part of this conversation. I would have loved it if Jesus would have had some sort of technology to record this, and that the recording would have been saved and we could listen to this. On the other hand, we do not necessarily have to guess what he said, because this was transferred from the one to the next. And this, like, there's all these references to the Old Testament that have ended up in the Bible. So we know. We have a good idea of what he said here. Actually, in the next sermon series coming up in March, we'll be discussing the gospel in the Old Testament. And so we'll run through the whole of the Old Testament to see how it foreshadows Jesus and how it foreshadows the death and the resurrection and what he would do. I want to show you this quick picture. It's from the, what is it called? The Infographic Bible. If you can show that picture. I actually have the Infographic Bible. And this shows all the Old Testament prophecies and how they are fulfilled in the New Testament. Can you count the number of little lines that are going? This is just an infographic of the whole of the Bible, all the way on the left side. On the left side of the page is all these prophecies throughout the ages. It took about 1,000 years or so, or like I said, 2,000 years last week. I don't know exactly. It depends on how you count and who wrote what when, but more than a millennium it took to write down the Old Testament. And so there's all these anticipations, all these moments, and they are fulfilled in the life of Jesus, as you see on the right side of the page. Jesus is the answer to every prayer. He's the fulfillment of every prophecy. He is the climax of every plot line. He's the true king that every good king points towards. And he's the true priest that the whole of all the temple rituals are pointing to. Recognizing the overarching story of Scripture is so important. Because when you read the Gospels and when you read the book of Acts and the letters to the churches, you need to recognize that the story of the kingdom reaches far back into the Old Testament. We need to read the New Testament through the lens of the Old Testament to fully understand it and appreciate it. And when we read the Old Testament, we need to understand that it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Even though the Old Testament is a rich revelation of who God is in itself, filled with wisdom for life, there's an inherent incompleteness until you understand that it's fulfilled in Jesus. And so we need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament to fully understand it and to fully appreciate it. And so we need to read each passage as part of that overarching story of Scripture. When you read a passage of Scripture, it's important that you have an awareness where it fits in the timeline of Scripture to really understand it. You need to understand the literary form of what you're reading to really appreciate it and understand it. So when you read through the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the book of Genesis, you need to realize that this is God. It reflects God's faithfulness to creation as he starts the beginning of this very long journey that ultimately will lead to Jesus, as he's calling a people unto himself. And when you read about Moses and the Exodus, you need to realize that this is God moving redemptively in the history of Israel to prepare their understanding for what kind of a God he really is. That he's a God who saves, and that he's a God who redeems, and that he's a God who gives purpose. And when you read through the law given in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and mostly in Deuteronomy, you need to realize that God's purpose with that was to set a people apart from himself, an ancient people that live by different rules, and he's moving them a few steps onward to what he actually wants. That they were supposed to be a people of justice, that they were a people that were called to be a blessing to the nations. When you read through the Psalms, you need to realize that this reflects the prayers of the people of God that are looking to him for answers. When you read through the New Testament letters, you need to understand that it was written to people who were quite new to the faith, dealing with all kinds of internal or external pressures and challenges, and they needed some direction in how to live as a gospel community. Where the passage you are reading fits in the unfolding story of Scripture determines what it means and how it applies to us in this stage of the unfolding story. Because guess what? The story is still unfolding. Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus, and it's not finished yet. We're not at the end yet. The story of Scripture starts with creation and finds its center in Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection and the ascension, and it ends with his return. That part is still in the future. So guess what? We're part of the plot. We're part of the plot. We're part of the unfolding story of Scripture as the renewed people of God. We are part of the unfolding story. We know the end of the story. We know what centers the story. We have a part to play. We have a part to play as partners with the Holy Spirit in bringing the kingdom of God to this world, preparing this world for his return. There's another diagram that will just show that. I love making diagrams. It starts with creation, then comes the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus. He's the center, he's the midpoint of the whole story. And in that is the fulfillment that's onward to the ultimate fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth. And you and I are living in the time between the midpoint and the end point of the story. The time of fulfillment, yet still awaiting the ultimate fulfillment. The time between the resurrection and the return. The time between the inbreaking of God's kingdom in Jesus and the full, as theologians say, the full consummation of the kingdom when he returns. And therefore, we are part of the unfolding story. You are part of the plot line. We are called to partner with the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom and prepare this world for the end. The end of the story, not the end of the world. The renewal of all things. And with this, we've received three things: a purpose, a promise, and a prayer. Our purpose is to advance the kingdom. The church is called to participate in God's plan for the future. Having experienced in our own lives the presence of that future kingdom, we are now called to step out and advance the gospel of the kingdom all over the world as faithful witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus' final words to his disciples were these: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." As those who have personally experienced the inbreaking of God's kingdom, the new life in Jesus, we are now called to go out as living testimonies. The end of the story will only come when the full harvest of the kingdom has been brought in. And so we are called to sow and to reap, to bring in that full harvest. And I think that a word for our time today is that the harvest is ready. The fields are ripe. And he's looking for workers to go out and bring in the harvest. I think it's a word specifically for our time as well. What is our promise? Well, our promise is that the hope that we anticipate will be fulfilled. There will come a day when the time is fulfilled and the full, as I say, consummation of the kingdom will come. This is the day that all creation is looking forward to. As Paul says, like a woman in labor that's just waiting for it to be over so she can hold her baby. In the same way, creation is sort of yearning, aching, I'm going through all these pains, I'm going through all this suffering. When is it going to be finished? And when is the promise there? In the same way, creation is aching for that time to come. For what time to come? For this time to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." If you know the overarching story of Scripture, you've heard this line before, and there's just such a relief in this coming fully true in Revelation 21. The dwelling place of God is now with men. What will he do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Our promise is that we will be part of the new world that comes when Christ returns. That we will experience the comfort of Him wiping away our tears, the healing and the restoration of our body, soul, and spirit. And that we'll be part of a flourishing creation and a flourishing humanity that's living in the unfiltered presence of God. That's a promise. And so we now have received a prayer. We've received a prayer for this time between the resurrection and the return. And that prayer, Paul famously summarizes just in one word, and that is Maranatha. Maranatha. Which means, come Lord. Okay, there you go, two words. Come Lord, come soon. It's this. And the fact that he's writing it down in a Greek letter, in Aramaic, kind of means that they recognized this. This is something that it was part of their liturgy, probably. This is a known prayer, a one-word prayer for his return, Maranatha. But it's more than a prayer for his soon return. In the Vineyard, we have a phrase much like this that we use, come Holy Spirit. And it's this invitation for the Spirit to come and move and to minister the kingdom to us right here and right now. It's a prayer for the future to break into the present. It's a prayer much like what we learned from the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, let heaven's reality become the earth reality, right here and right now. Do it right here and do it right now. The future breaking into the present, the order of heaven breaking into the chaos of this world, the light of God's presence breaking into the darkness of this world. And so we look forward and we're living forward to the day when he makes all things new. We live with hope and we live with anticipation for the final breakthrough of the kingdom when he returns. Yet we also know that he wants to break in with the presence of the kingdom in the right here and right now. And so we go out with this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right here and right now. Amen. Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus, and it's a story that's not finished yet. And today I want to invite you to become part of that story. Because it could be that you're not part of that story. And when I gave a summary of the whole of the story of Scripture in the beginning, which we call the good news of Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity now to respond to that, to say yes. Is there anyone who would like to say yes to Jesus in this time? Say, yes, I believe. And I've not done this before. I've never raised my head in a moment like this. I've never said yes. I've never heard this good news. Thank you. I want to say yes right now. Maybe just to encourage us, if everyone that has already said yes to Jesus can raise your hand with me as well. That's an encouragement to those who might want to just sneak up their hand more anonymously. Yes. We've said yes. This is the thing. We've said yes to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We are part of this story. And so we're also saying, yes, Jesus, use me in this story. You know, send me out. The healing and the restoration that I've received, I want to give that to other people. The what you've done in my life, I want to testify about that to other people. And I'm not afraid anymore to go. My friends, we're not living in a time anymore when people like us, with our story and with our testimony, are being ridiculed by the world. Actually, more and more people are open to receive this and need to hear this. Need to hear this right now. They're ready to hear this. And so I want to also empower you and encourage you to share the good news with people around you, to share it with your friends, to invite them every now and again to church, and to live your life in such a way that it's drawing people into the kingdom. Okay, for those who raised their hands for the first time, I just want to pray a prayer over you. When you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time today, I just want to bless you. Holy Spirit, you are here, and you've actually led these people to this moment right now. And I just pray that you'll confirm this in their hearts, that the story of the kingdom is for them as well, that you are invited in, that Jesus died for your sins, to take away all guilt and shame and fear, and with him raise you up to a new life, that you may receive a new heart, that you may receive a new spirit within you. And from now on, live as a follower of Jesus. As the story of redemption started with Abraham and led to Jesus, it's a long story. It's a long journey. So the story is beginning for you as well. The journey is beginning for you today as well. Let this be a first step of many steps closer and closer to God. Just going to invite you to stand up. Because I also want to invite you into the story and bless you as just with this idea that you are part of the plot. You're part of the plot line, the unfolding of that story. You have a significant part to play as the church, as the body of Christ. So I just want to bless you in that. So bless you, Vineyard Groningen. Bless you, everyone that's standing up now with this awareness, like I'm standing up to a calling and to a commissioning. I want to bless you to be faithful witnesses in this world. To be unafraid. To speak the name of Jesus to people around you. Whether it's received with maybe laughter, ridicule, whether it's received with an openness and interest, you won't care about it. If you'll take the chance, you'll speak boldly of the hope you have received. We are not ashamed of the gospel, because Jesus is the hope for humanity. He is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. He is the center point of our lives. He's the center point of cosmic history. He said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. All authority is already his. And he's delegating that authority to you to speak, to pray, also to heal and restore, to speak hope, to bring people to salvation so they can be part of that new creation. Send us out, Lord, as an army of witnesses, unafraid to lose our lives, because we have already surrendered it to you. Our lives are already in your hands.